And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. What a wonderful time to be alive. You know, there's an old Roman proverb that says, may you live in interesting times. Well, we live in interesting times. The letters I get and the news that I see on television and on the internet and elsewhere tells me we live in decadent, tumultuous, chaotic times. And that's why it's so fascinating and interesting. And when evil comes in on a flood, when wickedness rides the waves, believe me, righteousness is not far behind to smooth, to soothe, and to enlighten. So I always look at the wave of wickedness, but I say, but hold on. There will be another wave of righteousness to follow. Because God still has a witness in this world. I want to talk about that witness today, and I'm going to ask you this question. Are you one of those troublemakers? Okay, now don't. Right away, you're probably saying, oh, no, my neighbors like me and the people at the church like me. And why, I've done so much good in my life. I'm not a troublemaker. Well, let me confess something to you, dear friends. I, Tex Mars, do admit I'm a troublemaker. Now, if you're not one, I'm going to try to convince you to become one. I want you to join with me today. And I want you to become a troublemaker, a contrarian, someone who is against the conventional wisdom. Now, I must confess, I've pretty well all my life been a troublemaker. Now, I like it when people like me, but I just don't like it enough, I guess, because I'm willing to be a troublemaker, and I've always been that way. It might just be my nature. I was born a little bit different than other people. You know, some people were born with a silver spoon. Well, I didn't even have a spoon. So I was born poor. I don't mind saying that. It was good for me. I had to fight adversity. I learned some things. Some people have asked me, well, when you were a young boy, were you really active in sports? Yes, I was. I chased rats all over our apartment. Lived in a bad place in Beaumont, Texas on the railroad tracks. And my greatest sport was fighting cockroaches and rats there. So I suppose, yeah, I was very athletic at the time. You say, boy, I feel so sorry for you. Shut up. Don't feel sorry for me. I learned all kinds of things. Other kids had toys. I had to go out and make my own. I remember one of the greatest joys of my life was when I found in a pile of trash not too far from my house some old Venetian blinds. And, you know, they're sort of curved, and I took them all apart, and I went to our backyard, and, you know, I made it sort of like, you know, tracks all around, and I sort of put them, and it was like a great big. You know, other kids had little train sets and everything, and the trains would go around all the tracks. Well, these were like my tracks. They were sort of like, you know, the rides at amusement parks. And I would take, you know, marbles and roll them down, and they would go round and round and round. And that's the way I did things. I didn't have any baseball bats and gloves. I never played in the Little League. I never was a Boy Scout. I didn't know anything about that stuff. Never had any money to do that kind of stuff. Didn't have anybody to take me there. My parents divorced at an early age. I did whatever I wanted. I roamed the streets. I went to school whenever I wanted. I studied whenever I wanted. I graduated with good grades. I went on to college. I had a 4.0 grade point average getting my bachelor's degree. Straight A, in other words. At a very fine university. Then I went on and got a master's degree. And now I've written over, well, I guess, I don't know, 40 some odd books. People say, well, how did you do that, Tex? Well, I wanted to. I had the willpower. I wanted to do what was right. I remember when I was in the fifth grade, I lived in Houston, Texas. My mother moved there for a while. Again, we were very poor. We lived in a tenant house, apartments, you know, where everybody lives in one place, sort of like in the big cities. I doubt if the place is left today standing. It was a slum even then. Went to school right across the street. And most of the kids, now remember, this was way back when. This was, oh, I don't know, 11th, probably about 1954, 55. Almost all the kids in my class were Mexicans. They were Mexicans. Mexican-Americans. So I was going to a Mexican school, lived in really a Mexican area of town. Now, that may be common now, but it wasn't then. So I lived with the Mexicans. And every day after school and on the, you know, on the weekends and such, I would go over to the schoolyard and play with all the Mexican kids. We would play touch football and all the same. Boy, they were some rough kids. They were gang kids. I decided I'd be just as tough as all of them. Pretty soon, they all liked me. You know, Juan and Jose, they became my friend. They said, hey, you're really something, you know, to be an Anglo. You know, you're really something. I was, you know, only 11 years old. I was one of the toughest ones. I didn't hurt anybody, but, you know, when I played football, I banged them. They gave me the ball, and I didn't try to run around them. I ran over them. Boy, you're the for a white guy, you're the toughest guy we've ever seen, they said. They liked me. Lived in Beaumont, Texas, in housing area. It's so bad now they have a fence around the place to keep people in and out, I guess, or not coming in and not going out. It also was one of these, you know, government-run housing projects when I was a young man. Remember that in the seventh grade? Had black people live right across the street. They said, don't go over there. They'll hurt you. They're, you know, they don't like white people. They want to get even. It was the 50s. Oh, I met Eddie, little black boy, my age, you know, 12, 13, at the little store down there. And I had I would go shine shoes. I would go to the bars down the street where they had workers that would come there after work, the taverns and the bars. And I'd go down with a shoe shining kit and make some money. That's the only way I could get some money. That way I could buy, you know, little treats and snacks at the little equivalent of the 7-Eleven store. And that's where I met Eddie. He was a black kid. We became friends. He took me home with him. I shared, you know, my drink with him. I said, here, have a taste of my Coca-Cola. Went home, the white kid said, surely you didn't let that black boy drink out of your your Coke. Well, yeah, I did. He's a good kid, Eddie. He's my friend. Well, you can't have friends that are black. Well, I had friends that were black. I had friends that were Mexican. I guess I was just different than everybody else. When I went to high school, you know, I played in a lot of sports and things. But one thing I wanted to do is become a boxer. I had this dream I could become champion one day. Well, it was a silly dream. But anyway, pretty soon I was leading the other kids, and they were all wanting to become boxers too. I went to Beaumont, Texas, could barely drive, didn't even have a license, got there because I wanted to box in the Golden Gloves. Went there by myself. Went up to the guy and said, I want to box. He says, well, what team are you on? Well, I'm not on any team. I just want to box. Well, you can't do that. Well, I'm here. Well, okay. That very night, I won a trophy. I'm not going to tell you what happened in some other nights, but in any case, hey, I was adventurous. I guess I was just born to be a troublemaker. I don't know. I know one thing, though. I decided I was going to do what was right, and I was going to do what I thought was best. And, you know, when I became a Christian, well, that just impacted me even more. What is right? You see, when I was a young man, I didn't feel like people should be discriminatory against blacks or Mexicans or anybody else. That's just the way I felt. I lived in the Deep South, but I thought it was stupid to discriminate against people. Who told me that? I told myself. I didn't have to look for somebody to tell me how to think. Now, when I became a Christian minister, when I opened up Power of Prophecy Ministries, which used to be called Living Truth Ministries, I didn't have to go around to pastors. I had someone else to instruct me. Someone called the Holy Ghost. Someone called the Holy Spirit. And I asked the Lord, what would you have me do? And the Lord told me what to do. And I did it. And that made all the difference in the world. I've never looked for direction from other people. I was in the Air Force for 20 years. I must have been the most independent guy in uniform. I did every time what I thought was right. Somehow, I just succeeded. And when I left, they still wanted me. They were offering me promotions and better jobs here and there and, you know, stay with us. But no, I didn't want to. And I want you to understand something, dear friends. A Christian wants to have friends. A Christian wants to be a team member. But he knows that he might, just might, have to go it alone. And maybe God was training me from the time I was a little kid to go it alone, to be sort of a lone ranger type of guy. When I asked God, when I founded this ministry, what to do, I wasn't asking the stars in the skies. I wasn't asking the air. I was asking a supreme being who is the greatest intelligence in all the universe. And I just figured out right away that he would know what to tell me to do. Now, some people say, well, did you go to seminary? Did you do this? Did you do that? No, I've probably read 10 times as many books as any seminarian. What books do you read, Tex? I read whatever books God tells me to read. What sermons do you preach? Well, I preach whatever sermons God tells me to preach. What books do I write? Whatever God puts on my heart, I will write that. What if it's a money maker? Well, wonderful. What if it loses money? Well, that's okay too. This ministry has never been run, and if you've been part of this ministry for any length of time, you know that I always defy what other people do. I'm a contrarian. I don't look to offer the best-selling books. I don't do radio programs that can cajole and make people like me and build the ministry here. I just do whatever is right, whatever God tells me to do. And many people over the years have called me a big troublemaker. Some say I'm one of the worst characters in all of Christendom. Now, friends, if I took drugs or I committed adultery or I used profanity, then I can understand them saying it. But the reason that people are angry at me, so many, is simply because I do what God tells me to do and they don't like it. And they cannot understand how a person can do what's right and get away with it. But they don't understand that it's those who don't do what's right who are not going to get away with it. Because God has a reward for everyone. And I want to tell you something, friends. His reward to me has already been given. A lot of people, that's another thing they don't understand. Oh, well, we'll get a reward in heaven. You better believe you will. If you know Jesus, you'll get a reward bigger than anything you can get here on earth. But even here on earth, it's worth it to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were a fact, which it is not, that there was no heaven, no afterlife, that like the atheists believe, we're just snuffed out and we go back to the dust, if that were true, it would still be worth following God right here now. For what? 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever God gives us, 40, whatever it is. It's still worth it right now. So if you can imagine that you're going to live eternally with the Lord for millions, billions, trillions of years after this little transient temporary life, wow, that's pretty nice. But I'm having fun now. I'm having a good time now. This is a great time to live. Some people say this is the most wicked era in human history. Well, I don't doubt it. And I want to thank Jesus right now for letting me live during this time of wickedness so I can fight it. I enjoy fighting the wicked. I do. It's the greatest love of my life. Till the day I die, I'm going to fight wickedness. And you know what? Wickedness cannot stop me. Boy, Tex, you're so arrogant. No, I'm not arrogant. This is the same thing that's offered to you as a Christian. You say, but Tex, I don't have the money. I don't have the talent. I don't have the looks. I don't. Shut up. You don't have to have anything. You don't have to have anything. The Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. The Bible says Satan is God of this world. But wait, Revelation 13 says that God's people will make war against Satan and the beast. We're the only ones that can. Jesus said, occupy till he comes again. Well, if you're not able to occupy, then he wouldn't have told you. He said to do it, so what are you doing to do it? Occupy till he comes. Jesus assured us that we would be able to smash the gates of hell. Now I want you to understand something. You're not just standing there waiting for the gate to slap you in the face. You're going after it. Don't you understand? The gates of hell cannot stop you. That means you're going after them. We occupy. We smash. We're on the offense. It's not a defensive maneuver. We don't hide in the closet, cowering, saying, oh, I hope the devil doesn't open this door. No, we overcome. The book of Revelation says we overcome through the blood of Christ and our testimony. What is our testimony? That we believe in him. We believe in truth. We believe in righteousness. We believe in doing what's right. We hate no one, no race, no nation. We love everyone. But at the same time, we hate evil and wickedness. I was recently reading Acts again, chapter 17 of Acts. Talks about Paul there. He came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And naturally, Paul went in there and made trouble for them. Yeah, that's right. He preached Jesus to the Jews at the synagogue in Thessalonica, Greece. Verse 5 says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. In other words, Jews were angry at what Paul preached. And they took some very, probably, you know, some really rough characters, right? A rough-neck group of characters. Some bad guys of the baser sort. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Evidently, Jason was a good Christian man. He believed in Jesus. And there he was at the church of Thessalonica. And these Jews, along with a bunch of no good rats, let's just call them that, baser fellows, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, went to Jason's house, went right to his house. The whole city was in an uproar, angry at the Christians and at the Apostle Paul. And they assaulted the house of Jason. Now, friends, I guess I've been blessed. I haven't had all of the heathen and the lewd, base people of this world assault my house yet. Have you? But there's coming a time, no doubt they will. They'll assault your very house. And what did these Jews and all of these evil people do when they got to Jason's house and they assaulted his house? No doubt they were probably banging on the door, breaking windows, threatening to put a torch to it. Verse 6 of chapter 17 of Acts says that they went to the rulers of the city crying, the rulers, in other words, the judges, the police, do something against these Christians. They're troublemakers. And listen to what their cry was. It says, they went to the rulers of the city crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. The ones, the troublemakers, they've already turned the whole world upside down and now they're in our city. Now folks, that's living. I suspect that Paul loved every second of this. Think about it. The whole city in a commotion. The lewd, base people, a bunch of gangsters, a bunch of haters of God and the truth, led by Jews. They had the whole city in uproar, and there they were complaining to the mayor and the police and all the rulers of the city saying, the ones that have turned the whole world upside down, they're here now, and they're doing it to our city. All Paul was doing was preaching peacefully. Jason was, you know, probably just at home with his wife there, kids, living peacefully. They didn't have any guns and knives. They weren't making, you know, what I would think would be trouble. The only way they were making trouble is telling the truth and being righteous. But that's why the world hated them. When you're a good person living for God, the world will believe just the opposite of you. Don't you understand this? The Christians don't have to do anything to get people mad at them. Tex Mars, I just have a radio program, probably like the one I'm having today, and I already can promise you I will get letters from wicked people who are angry at me. They get angry at me for doing good. Read 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. Begin with verse 16. It says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab, that's King Ahab, the leader of the country, the leader of Israel, and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Uh-oh. Sort of like President Bush going to meet a true Christian person. Not a Billy Graham, not a Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, but a true Christian. Can you imagine Bush meeting with a true Christian man or woman? And it came to pass when Ahab, that's the ruler of the country now, saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the one that's making trouble for Israel? How would you like George W. Bush to come to you, to look you in the face and say, are you the troublemaker? That's what they did there in Thessalonica. Paul, Jason, you're the ones that are turning the whole world upside down. You're the one that are troubling this country. Now, friends, it's tough then to be a truth teller. It's tough to be a person who really understands God. And if you've been given certain gifts by God, gifts of prophecy, gifts of discernment, I want to tell you something, friends. You got a hard road to hoe. With knowledge comes great sorrow. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. With much learning comes sorrow. The more you know about the truth, the harder it's going to be for you. The greater the gift God has given you, the tougher the world is going to be on you to try to stomp you down. And let me tell you something, friends. There will be things that you know and you understand and no one else is able to. Oh boy, doesn't that happen to you? You go out and tell your neighbors and they don't, you think they understand it, but it certainly is like Greek to them. They don't, it's like Chinese or Mandarin. They don't even know what you're talking about. You see, I want you to understand something, friends. When you have the truth, you're a free man. And they're all in captivity. They can't think. Their brain, their mind is oppressed. They have a spirit of oppression on them. They don't understand what you're talking about. The Bible says the wise shall understand. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 44. And Mark 4, Jesus said, it is given unto you, his disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And when you know the mysteries, when you have understanding, when you know the truth, you are a strange bird. You're a weird person. Even the Bible says you're a peculiar person. That's what it says. You're a peculiar people. Strange, odd, different. You know things others don't know. And when you try to tell them, they look at you quizzically. They're bewildered. They're confused. And they think you are the one that's crazy. It's tough to be a contrarian. Somebody wrote to me recently and they said, Tex, I just don't know if the Apostle Paul really was of God. Because he proclaims in the Bible that he's apostle called by God. He's an apostle called by God. But I read in the book of Acts where after Jesus left, after he was resurrected, there were only 11 disciples left. That's true. Judas, you know, went out and hanged himself. So there was only 11. They needed a 12th, apostle. There was only 11. It says in the book of Revelation, you know, that the 12 tribes will be of Israel will be judged by the 12 apostles. Well, there was only 11 left. So guess what? In Acts, the book of Acts, it says they all met privately and then they chose a 12th apostle. Well, that was real nice, wasn't it? They voted on it. They voted. There was only 11 of them. They said, well, we need 12. Jesus chose 12. One turned out to be a devil and went out and hung himself, Judas, but we need a 12th apostle. So they voted on somebody. The next thing you know, though, Paul is called by God and he writes and says, I'm an apostle. That makes 13. That's one too many. How do you resolve that? The man said, isn't this an error in the Bible? Oh, my friend, listen to me. You don't vote in an apostle. You don't choose an apostle. God chooses you. Now, they met these 11 and they picked somebody and said, you know, I'm sure he was a nice, holy man. I'm sure he was a good person. And they said, we're going to make you an apostle. They voted on it. Sort of like the Baptist churches do, you know. We got the church budget and we got this. And, you know, you sort of interview and audition pastors and then you vote on them. Are you kidding me? Hey! The prophets in the Old Testament, nobody voted on them. As far as the 12 that Jesus chose, nobody voted on them. In fact, if the people of Israel had the right to vote as to who would be apostle, do you think they would choose a dumb fisherman? In fact, even Jesus, come on. He was just a carpenter, son of a carpenter. He came from Galilee. There's no prophets even come out of Galilee. They wouldn't have chosen him either. The Bible says that God confounds the wise. He chooses things and people that others think are foolish for his purposes. So when you look in the mirror, friend, say, I'm not worthy. That's right, you're not. I'm not able. You got that right. I'll never forget the day. The very first year of my ministry, I began to have hard times. I began to come up against a rock. I began to come up against walls that seemed impenetrable. I didn't know how I was going to be able to climb over these obstacles. And I complained to God. Now, I don't complain anymore about that, but I did then. Lord, I said, I don't have what it takes. Why did you call me? I just can't do it. Why did you call me for this mission? And I'm telling you, friends, I don't know if it was an audible voice or what, but it was in my heart, in my mind. The answer came back because I knew you would do it. I called you because I knew you would do it. Friends, that's the question really today. Will you do it? Will you say, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. I'll be a troublemaker for you. What would you like me to do? Here am I, send me, the Old Testament prophet said. And let me tell you, friends, from that point on, you don't need money. You don't need human power. You don't even need good health. You don't need friends. You will succeed. It's a guarantee. We'll be right back. We're going to take a brief message. You're listening to Tex Mars. We're talking about confessions of a troublemaker when we return. Okay, friends, this is Tex Mars again. You know, we're not going to have a commercial today or offer a book or anything because I have a very special project I want to remind you of. Every year about this time, we have our Children's Home Project, the Texas Children's Home in Round Rock, Texas, not too far from where the ministry is, and they need your help. And every year we have an offering for the kids at that children's home. Now, they're there because, well, some of their fathers are in prison. Some were just horrible fathers and are drug dealers and beat the kids and the wife, and there they are. It really is like a very special type of orphan's home. The children's home. Some of these children have been abused. And we want to help them out. Every year we take up an offering and we divide it between the kids. And what money is left over, we give, you know, to go for all the expenses, the food and the shelter and everything of the children's home. Now, in addition to having the children's home, there's right down the road in Brenham, Texas, there's the boys' ranch. The boys' ranch. And, you know, I think, was it J. Edgar Hoover who said, if you want a boy to be a good boy, get him a horse? Well, that may be true. I never had a horse when I was a kid, but I think that can make a good boy. But the boys ranch, and they learn how to take care of horses and such and cattle, and they learn about Jesus too, because both of these places that I'm telling you about, the boys ranch in Brenham and the children's home in Round Rock, have the same administration now, and they have Christian principles. These are Christian places. And we take up an offering from all the people listening to us here on radio and even here in the ministry, and we give to them. Now, you say, well, I don't believe in Christmas. Well, this is not Christmas. This has nothing to do with Christmas. This has to do with giving to the needy. And I hope you will give. Now, here's my guarantee to you. Every cent that you give to the children's home, and that's all you have to do. By the way, write your checks or send your love gift and send it to Power of Prophecy. But please, in your letter to us, in the envelope, or when you call on the phone, if you want to donate using your charge card, you need to tell us that you're designated, you would like it to go to the children's home. You don't even need to know. It doesn't have to be Texas Children's Home or what. We will make sure it gets there. Because here's what we do. We have a special person in the ministry, and that person is designated, and we get all the offerings, and we keep track of every penny that comes in. And we spend it all on the orphans and on those young boys and girls, and on the caretakers, too, that have the cottages, you know, that take care of them, the Christian caretakers. Every penny you give will go direct to the children's home. We don't keep any here. We don't keep any for administration. Okay? So if you send a $20, $50, $10, $100 love gift, or a $5 gift, whatever it is, every penny of it will go to the children's home. We don't keep out any. It all goes in a separate little kitty, and we add it all up, and that's where it goes. Okay? So none of it goes to Power of Prophecy. None of it goes in our pockets. Not a penny. Everything. You say, well, Tex, then how do you live? How does your ministry survive? Oh, listen, don't worry about that. God is going to take care of us. We sell books and we sell videos and audio tapes and all those things. And somehow we get by. We haven't been doing so great this year, but hey, I just got the report yesterday. I think this last month we actually had, didn't we? I think we cleared. Yeah, Michelle, you know, our treasurer, I guess you might call her, our accountant, she was working with Juan on the books. They came in and said, you won't believe it, Tex. This month we actually, you know, took in more than we spent. Now, we hadn't done that for several months, so I was sort of pleased to know that, wow, we actually did not lose money this month in the ministry. But that's not part of the Children's Home Project. We're gonna just depend on God that He takes care of the ministry. So when you give, of course, if you want to give to the ministry Power Prophecy, well, thank you very much, and God will bless you for that. But if you want it to be for the children's project, please designate it. Now, some people will send a $50 gift, and they'll say, here, take half of this and give it to the children's home. That's okay. We'll make sure it gets divided out, okay? However you want to do it. You might give $50 and it all goes for the children's home, and that's okay too. We'll put it in the right place. So we keep track of every cent that comes into the ministry and make sure it's apportioned out. So if you want to give to the children's home, just call us toll free 1-800-234-9673 and say, yes, I want to give to the children's home. You can use your charge card for that. MasterCard, Discover, or Visa. Now, send us a check or a money order or a cash for the children's home. When you do, put a little stick-it note on there, okay, or a piece of paper, or write a letter and say, Tex, this is for the children's home, or this much of the enclosed amount is for the children's home. So be sure to tell us that, okay? Unless you tell us that, it's going to go into the ministry. And yes, we will use it for the glory of God, but if you want to use it for the children's home, and we encourage that at this time, because that's what the offering is being for now, the children's home, please designate it. I've said that about 10 times now, so I won't say any more. But I want to make sure that every cent that should go to the children's home goes to them. And then afterwards, oh, along about the middle of January, Sandra, and Sandra's my producer here, and she takes care of all the equipment here in our studio. Then, you know, we'll give a little report to everybody. And you remind me to do that, because I like to come back here on the radio and tell people, you know, what happened. Okay, what happened? Okay. And by the way, every year we've always given a Bible. I think we've given so many Bibles away to the children's home. This year we're going to probably just choose a Christian book. I think they all already have Bibles there from all of our gifts in the past. But anybody that wants a free Bible, we will give to them, of course. But we'll give appropriate gifts. And I'll never forget the it was a very cold winter about 5 years ago. We gave to the children's home and got the most precious letter from a young girl of 14. And she said, thank you for the gift. I was able to go to Walmart and buy a coat, a jacket, because the one I had a split in it and I was unable to use it. And I thought about that. So many people are blessed by God. Here was this 14-year-old girl, didn't have a jacket to wear in the cold winter until she got help from Power Prophecy Ministries. Not from Power Prophecy, actually she got help from you, dear friends, listening to this program. But I read that letter several times. Thank you for my having a warm jacket to wear. And, enough of that. Let's return to our regular program. Talking today about confessions of a troublemaker. You know, Paul was brought before kings, of course, rulers. In Acts 26:19, he was speaking before King Agrippa. Had to give an answer because he was a troublemaker. He had turned the whole world upside down. He and other Christians, and he was standing before King Agrippa. And he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I want to ask you a question, friend. Have you been given a heavenly vision? Now, it may not be like a Technicolor movie in your mind. You may not have gone to bed some night and had an incredible dream that you just knew was from God, or maybe you did. I believe people do have such dreams. I believe they do have visions. It might just be a great burden on your heart to do what's right, to tell the truth. And I want to invite you, I want to encourage you to follow that vision. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. See, God will search the innermost regions of your heart. And then he will appeal to your goodness. That's right. It says, even so, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You may not understand God fully, but he understands you. And I want you to understand there is a key to unlocking this heavenly vision. You say, well, Tex, I've never really had a burden like that. I've never had a vision like that. There is a key to it. Now, here's the key. I'm going to give it to you right now. Believe. That's it. One word. Believe. Believe in God. Believe that God has a purpose for you, a mission in life. and believe that he knows your heart. He knows your talents. He knows what resources you have and abilities. And if you don't have enough resources and ability and talent, he will give them to you. Or he will make the way. You know, there's several verses that I love in the Bible. Listen to this. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You see, the whole world is a desert. It's a wilderness, friends. I'm trying to tell you something here. It is a spiritual wilderness. It's a desert. But wait, the Bible says that your mission is to build a highway. Well, I don't have the tools for that. Yes, you do. Believe. And the tools will come to you. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, Isaiah 40, verse 5, in you. Boy, now that's a powerful thing. The crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain, Isaiah 40, verse 4. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's your job. Get out there and start building. Talk about a NAFTA superhighway, friends. That's like nothing compared to the highway God can build. And use your hands. If they're idle today, if you have idle hands, we'll get to work. Matthew 3 says, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now listen to me. I want to tell you something. The fact that the whole world is a wilderness and you're out there trying to build a highway means you're going to have people out there angry at you, mad at you, furious at you, opposed to you. They'll be your enemies. Listen what Amos says, chapter 5 of Amos, verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Speak uprightly, speak the truth, speak honestly, and they will hate you. They'll abhor you. They'll find you disgusting. Rebuke the world for its wickedness, and it says here, they'll hate you. Well, now, Tex, the Bible could be wrong here because, you know, I've always heard that if you're a good person, people will like you. Well, you've heard wrong, friends. The world loves its own. If you were of the world would love you. That's right. Don't think you're going to be on the world's most admired list. That's for Billy Graham and all the other people out there that don't trust in God. They just pretend. You say, but I try to be righteousness, but everybody doesn't understand that. Instead, all the wicked people are all lifted up by the world. They're the ones rewarded instead of me. Well, of course they are. Of course they are. But God knows. Listen to what verse 12 of Amos says. For I know, he's telling now the wickedness, the wicked of this world. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. Now what do the wicked do? God says they afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor. That's right. But what are you supposed to do? They hate you. And the wicked get rewarded while you're punished. So what? Verse 15 says, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto you. That's right. Hate the evil, love the good. Some people say, well, you're not supposed to hate anything. There again, you're preaching what the world says. You are to hate evil and love the good. Well, Tex, what you want me to be is to be divisive. I don't want to be divisive. I want to bring love to the world. I want to bring peace. I want to bring harmony to the world. Well, then go after the Pied Piper. You're nothing but a Pied Piper. Follow the flute. and it'll take you right into hell. Division isn't bad, friends. You got to understand that. One of the first things God did when he created this world was he divided things. That's what it says, Genesis 1 verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God is a divider. Oh, wow. He's not a uniter. He divides. He takes the sheep and he takes the goats. And when you build that highway, I want you to understand not very many people are going to be traveling on it. It's the highway of the king. It's the highway of God, but it's got a little gate on it, and not very many can find the way therein. Well, how are you going to know the good from the bad? Well, you'll know them by their fruits, Matthew 7. Jesus said in Luke 12, he said, suppose ye that I am come to bring peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Jesus did not come 2,000 years ago to bring peace and harmony and love and justice. He's going to see that those things come eventually. But first, he says there's going to be chaos. There's going to be blood in the streets. And then comes judgment. And I'm telling you something, friends. At first, there is chaos. Because you see, God got to the light by dividing the darkness and casting the darkness away from the light. And that's what he's going to do again. He brings his judgment. And everybody that's part of the iniquity is going to go to a special little place called hell. There's always been a division of people because of Jesus. The rebellious will be sent to hell, and the righteous will go to be with him, the Lord. Now, you say, well, what if I really start pressing it? What if I become a troublemaker, like you say, Tex? What if I expose corruption in government, even here in my local area? What if I stand for righteousness, and then the heat comes on me? What do you mean, if? It will come on you, friends. But I want you to understand something. You just occupy. You just go forward. You walk straight on. And I want to, it's always been my amazing observation that it's the wicked that flee. The wicked flee. The Bible says the wicked flee when nobody even pursues them. You say, where's that at? Proverbs 28, verse 1. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. The righteous are bold. But the wicked run away and they're frightened and nobody's even after them. You don't have to run away. In the book of Revelation, there's a list of wicked people who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Boy, read that list. It's, man, wow. Liars, blasphemers, whoremongers, war makers, murderers. But wait, I forgot what was number one on the list. Would you like to know? The fearful. He who has fear will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Tex, my body is weak. I'm old. I'm wearing down. I've had heart attacks. I've got diabetes. I'm in a wheelchair. What can I do? You can pray. Maybe you can use the phone. Maybe you can encourage righteous people. Maybe, you see, there's a lot of things you can do. I get a lot of letters from people that are in wheelchairs, that are old, that are infirm, that can't get around. And you know what? They encourage me. Maybe you can encourage a Tex Mars. I'm encouraged by your letters. I read them and I say, well, that man may be in a wheelchair, but boy, he's a troublemaker. He's encouraging me to keep going. I like that. I appreciate that. People write to me and say, I pray for you every day, Tex Mars, that evil won't overcome you. Well, I believe that must be why evil has not overcome me, because I believe in the power of prayer. There is something you can do. Be bold as a lion when you're doing it. And you know what? The more good things you do in following the Lord, the more understanding that you'll get. Proverbs 28:5 says, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. But I don't have the money. I'd like to send out letters. I'd like to give your ministry a love gift. I'd like to do a lot of things if I just had the money. Well, I'm just going to go right to the next verse. I like Proverbs 28. Verse 6 says, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. It's better for you to be poor and to do the right thing with God than to be rich and not do it. That's what it says. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. There's things that are hard in the Bible. Hard things, hard sayings. For example, the Bible says Jesus is the only way to salvation. You tell the world that, they'll get mad at you. How dare you, you judgmental bigot? They'll accuse you. Hard sayings in the Bible. I'm reminded, too, of Jesus, the Gospel of John. He said certain things in the synagogue. I'm speaking of Jesus now. Verse 59 of chapter 6 says that Jesus spoke certain things in the synagogue as he taught Capernaum. Verse 60 says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, now this is, they're complaining to Jesus, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Boy, that's hard. This is a hard saying. Who can hear that? You know, it's sort of like, boy, Tex, if I go out and tell people these things, that's hard. Who's going to accept that? Who's going to want to hear that? Jesus, verse 61, says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Are you offended by the hard sayings? And what about those people that you tell the truth to? Do they get offended? Do they get angry at you? Do they think maybe you're some kind of a nut? A fruitcake? Probably. Jesus asked his disciples, does this offend you? Verse 63, Jesus said to them, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Holy Ghost that makes you alive and you'll understand things. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, in your flesh, you say, this is going to be so hard. It's going to be so tough. It's difficult to be a contrarian. When the world wants you to go this way, it's so tough going the way of righteousness. I don't want to be a hard person. I want everybody to like me. I don't want to be against the President of the United States. I don't want to be against our country. I don't want to be against what everybody else likes. I don't want to be hard. Well, Jesus says if you can't take the hard sayings, then you're not worthy. Are you offended? Woe be to he who is offended, Jesus said. You better feel sorry for the people that say, I'm so offended. They're in trouble. They're in trouble. Because the words of truth are spirit and they are life. And they offend the flesh. They do. They offend people. Verse 64 says, but there are some of you, that's Jesus now saying this, that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 66, and I want you to think of something. This is John chapter 6, verse 66. 666. And if you think that this just happened by accident, you got another thought coming, because the Bible is mathematical. Every word, everything is chosen. Perfect. Mathematical. Chapter 6, verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's the way the world will do to you, friends. You go out there, and in the spirit, you tell people the truth, and they don't want to walk with you anymore. They turn. From that moment on, they didn't want to hear the hard things anymore, and many of them turned away. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Are you also going to be offended? He was asking. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe. We believe. That day I asked God, God, why did you call me? This is going to be so hard. I'm not able. And God said, I called you, Tex, because I knew you would do it. He didn't say, because look at all the brains I've given you. Look at all the talents I've given you. I've sent you to college and I've done all these things for you. You're ready now. You're prepared. There was only one criterion that God used for Tex Mars in this ministry. Will you do it? Will you do it? Now, friends, I want you to understand. I could go over and I could complain about all the things that have happened in this ministry to us. We've had everything from visits by the FBI to IRS audits, and I've been on radio and TV programs. I've been on radio programs, and I mean, even the station got so mad at the host of the radio program for having me on that they took him off the air. I was on one radio program in Chicago. It was being broadcast to 165 radio stations, and the radio station cut me off in mid-sentence. They just, the whole radio just went dead. They were so angry about what I was talking about. So what? Be a contrarian. Confess it, dear friends. You're either a troublemaker or you're not. You're either a friend of the world and an enemy of God, or you're a friend of the Savior. This is Tex Mars. You've been listening to our special program today, Confessions of a Troublemaker. Hey, I am a troublemaker. I'm proud of it, because I believe. Until next time, may God richly bless you. Tune in each week and discover the power of prophecy.